Hosea chapter 14 and reading the word of our God. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifices of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, nor will we say any more to the works of our hand, you are our gods. For in you the fatherless finds mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. Those who dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain and grow like a vine. Their scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard and observed him. I am like a green cypress tree. Your fruit is found in me. Who is wise? Let him understand these things. Who is prudent? Let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. This is the word of our God. Let us ask his blessing on his word. Our Father, we come before you humbled that you take the time to teach us what you desire and to encourage us with what you give. And we ask that this would happen this evening, that you would fill us with your Spirit and speak to us through Christ and in his word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This week I was speaking with a friend, and he commented, repentance is easy, but true repentance, there are few things that are harder than that. Hosea shows this as very clear. In chapters 4 through 13 of Hosea, God brings a lawsuit against his people. He places before them clearly their sin. And again and again, they refuse to listen. They ignore his criticism, his word, and they pretend like everything is fine. Only once in chapters 4 through 13 do we find anything that looks like repentance. And that is at the beginning of chapter 6. There, the people of God sound very pious. In fact, every time I read that chapter, my initial response is, wow, this is refreshing. They begin by saying, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has wounded us, but He will heal us. And we hear that and we think, these are a people who understand grace and understand a need to return. And wow, doesn't this look great? And then we keep reading. And God says, what am I going to do with you? Your repentance, Israel, is like that morning mist across the field. And I'm sure you've all seen that mist living here in the middle of these fields. The morning mist, it looks substantial until the sun hits it. One moment it's there, and then it's gone. And this was their repentance. Come, let us return, but then now you don't see it anymore. And God declared this. God declared that there was something wrong with that form of repentance. Something was missing. Something or some things. And often these things are missing from our own repentance as well. So what does God require? In the last chapter of Hosea, our gracious God takes time to tell us exactly what He wants in repentance. He doesn't leave us guessing. What will make Him happy? He says, this is it. And He begins in this chapter by calling on us to take words with us and return to the Lord, verse 2. Israel's habit had been to return to the Lord, to come, let us go back. But what did they take with them? A bull, a goat, things He commanded. But how did they take them? Well, they took them as a payoff. I've sinned. God is angry. But God, I brought you this bull. You can't be angry with me anymore. Look what I got you. Such a nice gift. God doesn't want us to come that way. He says, take words with you. Instead of this payoff, bring words. And there are three elements in these words that He desires. First, a true sense of our sin. What is our problem? What is God forgiving us for? Verse 1. You have stumbled. Well, there's our problem right there. We have stumbled. And like the Israelites, so often we finish that sentence differently. God, I'm sorry, I stumbled. But I woke up, my arthritis was really hurting me this morning. Someone left a bicycle behind my car. So I'm sorry, but, well, you see, I really can't be expected to not lose my temper when these things all happen in one day. My husband or my wife burned the coffee this morning. I was running late for work. I just simply wasn't feeling well. So I stumbled. But no, we must come before God, beginning our prayer of repentance with this. I have stumbled because of my iniquity. It's not anyone else's fault, God. I have stumbled because of something which I have done. And he uses this word, iniquity. If you were to go back and look at chapter 6, there is no word for sin. Let us go back to God. Why? Because he has wounded us. But he'll heal us. No word of sin. But here we hear a powerful word for sin. In the Old Testament, there are three words used concerning sin. And every single one of them, just to be clear, every single one of them deserves hell according to God's law. One of them we translate transgress, and that's the idea that God's law draws a line in the sand, and like a little child with an electrical socket, we walk up to the line and we stick our finger over it. Transgressing, stepping over that boundary. Another word is the one we translate sin, and that just means anything that breaks a law. And those are both deserving of hell. And yet, there's a third word, iniquity, which we find in our text. And this one has a stench to it. It speaks of wickedness, perversion. God smells it and it makes him sick. We don't just have a little problem that makes us stumble. This is not something to which we can just respond, "Oops, I'm sorry." No. The problem which causes us to stumble is wickedness, filth, something horrible which we have done, and no premeditation could make it worse. This is the extreme. But this true sense of our sin also includes a true sense that we can't do anything about it. I have stumbled, but I will work harder. No. I have stumbled, but, verse 2, take away all iniquity. We have this sin, and we must understand that it is not only evil in the sight of God, but that it needs to be dealt with by someone other than ourselves. And thank God when he tells us what he wants us to say, he doesn't stop with a confession of iniquity. The second aspect of true repentance that we find in these verses is an understanding of mercy. And we might say that this was the only element mentioned in Hosea 6. But if we don't understand the need, we don't truly understand mercy either. So that in verse 2 we can read, "Receive us graciously." And this can also be translated, "Receive what is good." Uh-oh. We've just confessed iniquity. We have no good to bring. The purest looking ram, the most innocent bull brought to the temple for these sins as a payoff, was no good at all. No, God must receive us graciously, for we have nothing to bring. And so he does receive what is good in his Son.
When we speak of Christ redeeming us, often I think we only think of his payment for our sin, his blood, and we cannot ignore that. Our text includes that. But it also includes his righteousness. On the cross, Christ sheds his blood to fulfill the law's demand for the sins which we have performed. But in his life, he lived perfect righteousness, which is now draped on us, the scriptures tell us, like robes, so that the Father may gaze at us and see righteousness. And so Christ brings to the table that which is good, so that the Father may receive us graciously. And we must confess this in our repentance. Receive us. Why? Not because we've done anything good. Receive us graciously for the goodness of your Son. And then our text continues, we will offer sacrifices. What sacrifices? Of our lips. God doesn't want them to bring those bulls and goats because they misunderstood them all along. The faithful brought those bulls and goats not as a payoff. Well, I sinned against God, but the good news is in the backyard I see two nice rams, so I can take one to the temple and we'll still have a ram left over, honey. No worries. No. The faithful brought their offerings, their pure goats, not as a testimony of us bringing something good, but as a confession to God. My blood should be spilled because I have sinned against you, and you will accept an innocent one's blood instead. That was always the confession of God's people in the Old Testament. Another one's blood, who did not sin, will be spilled on my behalf. And so our prayers of repentance are nothing, brothers and sisters, if they do not plead the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood, his righteousness brought to the temple, behind the veil into the holy place where God the Father sits on his throne. And there we receive mercy. And this we must understand when we come in repentance. Marvelous, isn't it? We don't only understand our sin, but we must understand God's mercy in Christ if we are to truly repent. And our text doesn't leave us with just those areas of mercy. At verse 3, we read that it is in him that the fatherless find mercy. Our God is the God who loves to take those who are helpless and abandoned and show them his mercy. And this is good news for us, because what does sin do? Provide for us. Temptations offer us all these marvelous things, and then sin drops us on the side of the road. Like the prodigal son, we end up eating slops given to pigs because sin offers no protection. But in him, the fatherless find mercy. And perhaps this week you may want to dwell a little bit in your devotions on the rest of the chapter, 4 through the end. There God shows us more of his mercy. I will heal their backsliding, verse 4. That is, this repentance I've commanded, I'm going to make it happen. I will work it in you, and he will love us freely. He turns his anger away from us. He's like the dew refreshing us so that we may live and grow more like Christ in holiness and worth. Yes, we come to God the Father confessing our sins, but knowing that in Christ the fatherless finds mercy. There's one more aspect that is missing from false repentance, from the easy repentance, which must be present in true repentance, and that is, in response to the fatherless finding mercy, we turn from our sins unto God. We see this in verse 3, and this is where the context of Hosea comes into play again. We might read verse 3 as just three declarations, but really these are declarations of turning from sin. In Hosea we find three broad sins which all the other sins fall underneath. The first is trusting in earthly kingdoms instead of in King Jesus. The second is trusting in power, horses, men, instead of Almighty God. And the third, obvious, is trusting in idols and riches instead of the Creator of the heavens and the earth. So it is not just random statements in verse 3. It is specific. It is the declaration of God's people. Yes, we have trusted in earthly kingdoms, but even Assyria, the greatest kingdom on earth at this time, will not save us. We turn from our trust in them. Nor will horses and chariots, being the tanks of the ancient world, power on the battlefield. And throughout the book, they keep relying on these and their young men. And now they say, no, we turn from that trust to God. Do you remember godly King Hezekiah? Sennacherib of Assyria and his mighty army pull up to Jerusalem. And they've conquered so many, and Jerusalem is so small. They offer, Hezekiah, if you have men to ride on horses, I'll give you horses to ride on. And then we'll fight in battle and I'll still win. What was Hezekiah's response? He ripped his clothes before God, fell on his face, humbled himself, confessed sin, cried out for the mercy of God in the temple. He did not trust in horses or young men. And this we find in verse 3. We will not trust in horses. And then finally, we will no longer say to the work of our hands. Finally, a confession that our idols are just stupid things which we have made. And we're turning from them to God. All this is true repentance. What of us, brothers and sisters? What repentance do we bring
before God? Do we rely on just talking about how nice God is? Or do we confess that we too are sinners, hopeless apart from the grace of Christ, and having called out to Him, do we respond in love? Christ declares, if you love me, keep my commandments. If we understand His mercy in Christ and love Him for that, let us turn from our sins unto God. This chapter doesn't only affect our relationship to God. If we are not repenting to God in this manner, our relationships with those whom we love will not be secure either. But if we are repenting to God in this manner, will that not lead us to the difficult task of repenting to each other after this format? That's hard, isn't it? It's easy to say, I'm sorry. How often when speaking to a spouse or a good friend do we just say, I'm sorry, and all we mean, what we're leaving unsaid, is that I'm sorry I was caught. I'm sorry this evening hasn't been as comfortable as I would like it because you found me out. But we're not truly repenting so often. In repentance to God and in repentance to His people and our neighbors, we must also confess our sin. And with hope in the mercy of God in Christ, ask them to forgive us. Knowing that even if they don't, there is mercy with God in Christ. And then to turn from our sins unto God. The chapter and the book end with a wisdom statement. And do we hear this wisdom tonight? Do we hear the Father's voice crying out to us? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in Christ Jesus our Lord. And are we wise enough hearing His voice to humble ourselves before Him in prayer? May this be the case by God's grace. Let us pray.